Book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And as you find your place, I'd ask you to continue to remember the Operation Venezuelan Hope. The things in Venezuela, they're no better, they're worse. We have Christian people who are just about to starve to death. And they're losing weight. They have very little food. The economy has collapsed. The currency has, they've issued a new currency. It is now collapsing. And my understanding is that Russia has basically pulled the financial plug. That means that they've got everything they need or everything they can get. They've stole everything there is what that means. And so the situation there is a mess. You pray. We're still trying to feed this morning. We will be giving out, and this is a rough estimate, but we easily 400 families plus that'll receive rice and beans very discreetly. They'll be given small bags as they leave the church, and they'll put those in their pocketbooks and hide it so they'll be able to survive this coming week, and that's the truth. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily, we're feeding the Venezuelan people. We tried, somebody said, well, why don't we feed the public? Well, we tried that. They went to the slaughterhouse, and they got some cow legs, and they skinned the cow legs, and they salted them up and put them in soup, and they made some beef broth soup, cut some vegetables, most of some gourds and stuff that they had, and put in there. Had enough to feed a couple of hundred. We had 1,300 show up to eat. Needless to say, as a big group went away without anything to eat, it actually ended up being a bad testimony on the church as opposed to a good church, good testimony, because so many were thinking they were going to get something to eat. And so we're not even considering public feedings. That's out of the question. We're just doing privately what we can. And so we do have a couple of on-sites. There's one of the churches that feed children each morning. And so they come into church and they get a meal. They have rice for breakfast. And that is an on-site program. But most of the time what we're doing is carrying out. And then you pray with us. We're getting ready to close on the camp. We bought a large piece of property down there that we're going to turn into a Christian camp. Buildings. It has been nice. Wall, gates, large piece of property, has a lake on it. And they dropped the price this week. So we've got an issue with our water supply there. We're probably going to end up having to drill a well or dig a well, hand dig one probably. But by the grace of God, we're going to buy that whole place for $5,500. This is our sixth property. We bought 10 acres with a building and a full wall with a gate for $2,500. And so our dollar value is about 16,000 to one. It's what our dollar's worth against the Bolivar Forte. And so that number varies. It varies every day. So we're getting that kind of exchange rate. So we have bought six church buildings and properties, and by the grace of God, hope to buy some more. And then, of course, we're doing the meeting. And that's all going on in the month of August. We're flying Venezuelan pastors into Bogota, Colombia, where we can feed them, where we can get them some medical attention, and where we can load them up with scriptures and other things that they need to be able to go back into the country. And we're working with our friends across the mountain there at Powell, Tennessee, Crown College. We're working with Crown. Trying to establish a right on the border, trying to establish a site that we can ship to, and they can come to the border, and pastors can come and get stuff and carry in and out of the border. The problem is we still got border problems. We can't get across that border, and so that's really slowed us down. They've got the border shut down because everybody was leaving, so now the people are a captive in their own country, and so the only way we can get in and out is fly, and then we've got five pastors that can't fly because their paperwork's not good. And so they're actually going to slip across and then catch a bus and come on to us that way. So right now we got 13 pastors. You pray with us. I would love to be able to do some shopping. They would be able to do some shopping in Bogota, but I'd also love to be able to give them a substantial amount of money to carry back with them. Now, American money is illegal there. They'll take it away from you. But we could switch it into Colombian. And the Colombian money, they can carry in, and it's strong. And so we could go there and exchange it, and they can carry the Colombian money home and be able to operate. And so pray with us about that. You know, I'm talking about life-changing money, you know. And I'm just going to throw out a number. If we had $1,000 per preacher, $1,000 to them right now, it takes 3 weeks' salary for a dozen of eggs. They work 3 weeks for one dozen eggs. We're feeding families for $2 a week. Giving a pastor $1,000 would be like somebody giving us $100,000 or $500,000 or $1 million. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. And somebody said, well, what would that do to them? Well, we could give it to them in stages. In other words, we could dole it out and divvy it out, making sure that they've got enough money for themselves and to be able to take care of their congregations. So pray with us about that, that the Lord will have his way there. Somebody said, you think God do that? I believe he can. This week I got up with a song, Is God Big Enough, by the Clark family. It was on my mind when I got up, and I looked it up and played it several times this week. And somebody called this verse to my attention. And so this has been on my mind, and so the two merged into a message this morning. And I just want to say that I know God is big enough. Amen? Amen. Somebody say, how big is he? How big you need him to be? He's big enough. We can't describe him. We can't fathom him. We cannot understand how big he is and the resources that he has. But the Apostle Paul, as he prayed for the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians is one of the most advanced books of the Bible. And what I mean by that is Romans is a simple book. It gives us the foundational truths of the gospel and of our position in Christ. But if you really want to study positional truth, the book of Ephesians, where Paul spent the most of his ministry, labored in Ephesus longer than any other town, and there, writing to the church at Ephesus, he delved into some positional truth and some things that we have in Christ. If you could say it this way, we could say that in the book of Romans, it's Christ in you. But in the book of Ephesus, it's us in Christ. And so this morning, I want to look just a little bit at the thought, is God big enough? Is God big enough? The scripture says in verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his saints of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, again we pray and ask, Lord, for your help and your blessing. Lord, I don't have anything to say today except, Lord, that you're so good. But Lord, by the truth of the scripture, may we be able to expound this morning, and may God become big in all of our hearts and all of our lives, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I'm going to pursue three main thoughts this morning. I want to begin with the idea in verse number 17 concerning the person of Christ. And I would say this morning that I know that the person of Christ is big enough. What does that mean, preacher? Well, if you study the Apostle Paul's prayers, the Apostle Paul rarely prays for better health, although he had poor health. He rarely prays for money. Rarely do you find things that would be in our prayers, our job conditions, our family problems, world crises. You don't see that when the Apostle Paul prayed. And it wasn't that the world was not in turmoil. It was. And certainly there was a wicked ruler over Rome at the time. And of course it got worse in the latter part of his life in ministry. But the point I want to make is Paul didn't spend his time dealing with those things. He prayed for everybody that he prayed that they might know God. And somebody said, well, thank God he wanted everybody to get saved. No. No. That's not what he said in the book of Philippians. He said that I may know him. Now, wait a minute. What's that? You say the Apostle Paul met him there on the road to Damascus. Yeah, but he said later on that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Can I say this? Paul prayed that people might get better acquainted with God. Now, somebody said, well, I got saved and Can I tell you that that's entry level? That's just scratching the surface to know Him in salvation. Can I tell you there's a whole universe of truth out there that embodies the Lord Jesus and His person and who He is? If you'll study the Scriptures in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he describes the Christ as, he describes the Father, he says, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. That's how the Father is described. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Lord Jesus, He is described as the Lord of glory. And then, if you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 9, the Holy Spirit, He's described as the revealer of glory. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I want to say that the revealer of glory tells us about the Lord of glory, who tells us about the Father of glory. Can I say that I'm talking about, you know, I can reason, but I can only get so far with my reasoning ability. I can look at you and I can tell a little bit about you and I can tell a little bit about how you're dressed and I can tell about what you drive and I can tell a little bit about how you carry yourself and I can deduce probably what income bracket you're in. I could possibly deduce a little bit about your background by your accent or how you speak. Sometimes it'll reveal a little bit about your education. But the truth of the matter is that I can only deduce and I can only reason so far. The only way that I can ever really get to know you is if you reveal yourself to me. Guys, I think you'll understand this. You would watch that girl in the lunchroom and you'd finally get up the nerve to say something to her. Only to find out that she wasn't about to reveal herself to you. You'd get the cold shoulder. You might know her name. You might know that she failed biology. You might know, that she's a cheerleader. But that's as far as it goes. Your reasoning ability, she's not interested in you. And she's not going to reveal herself to you. But can I say, when someone's interested in you, when someone falls in love with you, then, hey, there's a whole different... Then they begin to reveal who they are. They begin to reveal what they like and their thoughts and their feelings, their hopes, their ambitions, their likes, their dislikes, their frustrations, their fears, their wants, their wishes. All of those things begin to be revealed. And after a while, you begin to know them pretty well. Now, it's not foolproof. I've been married to my wife for 40 years. We've been getting to know one another for the past 40 years. But on occasion, she'll say something and I'll say, "What have you done with my wife?" Blindside me. I mean, slap me upside the head. And I'll say, "Well, I didn't know you didn't like that." She said, "Well, I ain't never liked it." And I said, "Well, you've always ate it or you've always drank it or you've always..." I said, "How come you didn't tell me?" She said, "You never asked me." So she's doing it just because I wanted her to, you know. And so she'd always thank me for it, but she just did, you know. So we're still, and some of you have been married longer than 40. You know what I'm talking about. You're still revealing yourself one to the other, and you're still finding out who they are and how they feel about things, and you're learning how those intimate secrets of their life. Can I say, but that's only possible when someone allows themselves to be revealed unto you. Can I say hallelujah? The Lord Jesus has a crush on us, hallelujah. And He knows everything there is about you, and He's wanting to reveal Himself to you. He's anxious to reveal Himself and the person of Christ to you. Hallelujah. He wants to get to know you. And again, He knows you, but He wants you to know Him. Somebody said, "Preacher, how can I know God?" Well, there's two ways. He revealed Himself in two ways. First, there is that inspired word that I hold in my hand. That's how you know Him. That's how you get to know Him. You read his love letter to mankind. You can tell all kinds of things about his dealings with mankind. You can tell all kinds of things about his dealing with others. I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. I'm continually amazed at how the Lord again and again dealt with people in grace and kindness in the Old Testament. I'm glad it wasn't me. Son, I'm telling you, stinking children of Israel, I'm telling you, every time God would bless them, here they go again. If I'd have been Moses and God said, I'm going to get rid of the whole lot and I'm going to make the tribe of Moses, I'm going to get rid of all of them and I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses, I'd have said, good idea. Go right ahead. Sick them, Lord. Bunch of heathen. Sick them. No, he said, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. What are the heathen going to say? Lord, don't do that. Matter of fact, Lord, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out too. Oh, my soul. You understand what I'm trying to say? Can I say it this way? That inspired word. And then the second is the incarnate word. When you study the life of Christ in the Gospels, when you study the life of Christ in the epistles, when you study all the things the Holy Spirit had to tell us and had to say about the life of Christ, can I say, not only do we have the inspired word, but we also have the incarnate word. In the inspired word, it said what he's like in that one. But in his incarnate word, he showed us what he was like. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father looks like? I'm here. Take a look at me. Can I say that it is our responsibility to get to know the Scriptures? And it is our responsibility to get to know the Savior. There was a movement that went through a while back, and I didn't jump on the bandwagon. I don't do a lot of bandwagon jumping myself. But it was the initials WWJD, what would Jesus do? Can I say the concept of that thought is very valid? In other words, how would the Lord Jesus handle this? When you get in a situation, how would the Lord Jesus handle this? I got on a phone call this week with the power company, and I can tell you without any reservation that I did not handle it like the Lord Jesus would have. I used to work for Duke Power before they became the largest utility in the world, in the United States. I used to work for them. I got a hold of a gal. They switched the trailer. One of the mobile homes that we bought, was they switched it in our name. They switched it wrong. They give the wrong trailer. They put the wrong one in our name. We finally caught it and had it fixed. Last time I counted, I've spent upwards of 4 hours on the phone with Duke Power in customer service trying to straighten it all out. I got a hold of one of the hatefulest women Friday morning. She wouldn't let me. She kept interrupting me. She raised her voice. She wouldn't let me. I said, ma'am, you hear me. I said, you're going to listen to what I have to say. You're going to stop interrupting me. You're going to lower your voice, and you're going to listen to the situation, or I'm going to be talking to your supervisor. You just tell me which one. She said, but you don't understand how it works. I said, ma'am, I was a Duke Power employee. She said, I don't care if you did work for Duke Power. I said, ma'am, you better listen. I was so mad, and I may go call her right after church. As a matter of fact, I may go call in. I feel it raring up on me again. Anybody got their number? We'll just call right now, 1-800-POWER-ON. Hallelujah. Listen, huh? I know who she works for. I know exactly who she works for. The world, the flesh, and the devil is who she works for. Because she brought out all three in me, and I ain't over. Can you tell I'm not over? Anyway, moving right along. And she knew I was the preacher, and she knew I was for Anchor Baptist. But it's the principle of the thing. It wasn't our bill, and I can't get the woman to understand. It's not our bill. And so, I mean, I've had a fit with it. I've spent more time on my vacation. Back in April, I spent most of a day on it, and I still can't get it straightened out. So I don't know. I told him, I said, I know why they closed all the local offices. Now I know, because you could walk in up there and smack somebody. I used to have to be good to people when I worked for Duke Power. You know why? Because I was afraid somebody would punch me in the nose. So I had to be good to people. You know why they're in a locked door behind a call center somewhere in Charlotte? You know why they get down there? So they can talk to people any way they want to. Made me mad. I've never seen. I've never been as mad. But there's no recourse. There's nobody to go to. But I didn't handle it the way I should have. And afterwards, I felt bad about it, but I'm feeling better all the time. The more I talk to you about it, I'm feeling better about it. I'm feeling more justified the more I talk about it. No, the truth of the matter is, you know what the truth of the matter is? The more you get to know Him, the sorrier you feel when you know you lost your cool. And the worse you feel when you know you let somebody push your button. And they're out there, a bunch of button pushers out there. Matter of fact, seems like the woods is full of button pushers right now. I'm telling you, because they've been pushing mine on a regular basis. I'm talking about, can I say that the person of Christ is big enough? I know people have been done wrong. I know people have been done wrong by their families. I was thinking about Brother Bobby. His favorite saying is, I love everybody. You know what? He does. He really does. He told me a while back, he said, if there's one person I hate, said, I can't think of who it is. He said, I forgive them. He said, I love them. I believe that. I ain't quite there yet, but I want to be. And how do you get there, preacher? Through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. Can I say whatever it is that's going on in your life? I want to say that the person of God is big enough. But secondly, look in verse number 18. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Can I say, I know our portion in Christ is big enough. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the book of Ephesians, I won't go back and read all of it, but the Bible says in verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Don't get nervous by that. He chose a church. That was the commencement. Verse number 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth. That's the continuance. When you accepted Christ and you were become a part of that group and a part of that church, if you look in verse number 14, it tells us about that earnest redemption unto the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the completion of that. That's going to happen one of these days. But can I say that the hope of His calling? What is that, preacher? We have caught the attention of the omnipotent. Your accepting Christ Jesus caught the attention of sovereignty and glory. You understand what I'm saying? What I want you to understand is, this boggles my mind. It's hard for me to understand that the human race has caught the attention of a thrice holy God. I don't do much quote, but let me quote John Phillips, what John Phillips said. This truth amazes me. I love to preach Christmas. I love to preach on the shepherds and the angels just because of this one truth right here. This is what John Phillips said. He said, when God's beloved stooped down from heaven's height to be born in that Bethlehem barn for us, it was an event so momentous that heaven's host crowded down the skyways and starways to peer in wonder into that musty manger, adore the newborn babe, and shout the tidings across Judea's echoing hills. I could never word it quite like that, but I got cold chills when I read it. But listen to me. Human life to God and to the angels is more interesting than all the galactic goings on in the universe. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean, we have that 70 or 80 by reason of strength in this sojourn, but that's just the beginning. It's from that point forward that He's going to begin to reveal our position in Him. And can I tell you, it's big enough. It's big enough. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look what the Bible says in verse number 18. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Look at this. Inheritance in the saints. His heritage in us. Inheritance in the saints. I mean, we often look at it that we're the ones who get everything out of salvation, and we did. And what we get out of it defies description. But what he gets out of it transcends our comprehension. There was an old violin up for auction at an auction house. And they gave what it was. And it was just an old violin. And they said something about the man's name. And the name was quite unknown who had made this. Said it's an old violin and said it was made by so-and-so in Europe. And everybody sat there and nobody would bid. And the auctioneer started at $100 and he started working his way down. And nobody would bid. And finally, a well-dressed gentleman sitting over to the side, when he saw that it was not going to sell, he raised his paddle and he said, 1 million. And the whole crowd went, oh, they couldn't even get a bid. And he said, he'd give 1 million. Well, when he said it was 1 million, then the other people started looking around, and another fellow said, well, I'll give 1.1, another one 1.2. Couldn't even get a bid on it. But because that fellow placed such value on it, suddenly it began to go up. Because they knew he knew something. They knew he knew it had some kind of worth. It ended up belonging to the man who taught Stradivarius. And was an extremely rare piece. But everybody knew the name Stradivarius, but no one knew the man who taught Stradivarius. But one man did. And when that man was willing to invest that sort of investment in, suddenly that seemingly valueless old violin took on brand new worth. Can I say hallelujah? Listen to what I'm going to say. You and I have no intrinsic value in us, in ourselves, but thank God because of the investment that the Lord Jesus made in us. Praise God now. We have value in Him. Inheritance in the saints. He has no inheritance in the sinners. It's the redemption. It's His redemptive work that which gives us our value. There's the fact of His inheritance. There's the fame of His inheritance. The Bible says the glory of His inheritance. The Scripture teaches that even the angels look down and they desire, 1 Peter 1:12, the Bible says, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. They're amazed that the God of glory would invest such an investment in you and in I. And so the fame of His inheritance, the fact of His inheritance, the fame, but look at the fullness. The Bible says the riches of His glory. And so we are assets according to God of invaluable, incalculable worth. Boy, I sure don't feel like that sometimes, do you? Boy, I sure don't feel like that sometimes. But that's our portion in Christ. And can I tell you, while we can't hardly understand it, the songwriter said, when I see all the stars and the wonders, said, I scarcely can take it in. Can I tell you, I scarcely can take it in. And I don't understand it. And yet when I read this book and when I see what Christ did and the sacrifice that He made, my friend, it must be true. You're valuable. Why would you take something valuable and tread it underfoot? I know young people that have gotten saved at an early age, and today they're out living just like the world. And it's like trampling rubies underfoot. It's like trampling jewels underfoot. It's such a waste. It's such a loss. I mean, they are souls for whom Christ died. You've heard the story of the children in Africa, and they were playing a game with stones, and they would pitch stones and play games with stones. And they were starving to death because they had no food and they had no money. And one of the little boys in particular who left to play had a little bag, and he had those shiny stones in it. And they'd play marbles, or not really marbles, so they weren't round, but some way they'd pitch them or throw them or do something. So they played a game. And one night the little boy starved to death in his sleep. All rickety and all, but he starved to death. And they summoned the missionary to come because he was dying. And by the time the missionary got there, he was already gone. And clutched in his little bony fingers was a little bag. And the missionary pulled a little bag out, and inside that bag were precious jewels worth a king's ransom. The children had been playing with priceless jewels that could have bought them not only food, but could have bought them a mansion and servants and tables on which to eat that food. And they were rich and didn't know it. Can I tell you the reason that God's people act like paupers? The reason God's people waller in the filth of this world? The reason, my friend, that we're not living up to God's expectations is because, just like that little boy, we don't realize who we are in Christ. Can I say hallelujah? Our position in Him is big enough. The Scripture says that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, oh no, you're talking about the sweet by and by, and here I am in the nasty now and now. How am I going to handle what's going on now? Listen to me. We're the south end of a northbound church, and thank God our great engineer has already pulled in the station, and as far as God's concerned, the church has arrived and has been counted on time, and as an umpire would say, safe and secure forevermore, because He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And while the rest of us are taking our time getting in, can I tell you, thank God, we're quite all right in Him. We're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. I know that the person of Christ is big enough. I know that our portion in Christ is big enough. Can I quickly say, I know the power of Christ is big enough. Look what the Bible says. The exceeding greatness, verse 19, of His power to usward who believe. I like facts and figures. Sometimes they blow my mind. You go outside and look at the sun. It's the most amazing thing that we can see. But did you know that our sun is not that big at all? Our sun is only like the fifth magnitude. It's not considering all the suns and all the stars in the sky. It's one of the smaller ones. As a matter of fact, the closest star to us, our sun, is 100,000 times less luminous than the closest sun, other sun. So ours is effectively a small one. But even though it's small, it's still 864,000 miles in diameter. It consists of 335 quadrillion cubic miles of violent hot gases. The sun weighs more than 2 octillion tons. And the amazing part of it is that we are going around the sun, and the sun is going around the center of the Milky Way, and the sun will revolve around the Milky Way and come back to its present position once every 2 million years. And the Milky Way is fleeing through space in a time that we cannot understand. With our naked eye, we can see about 7,000 stars all over the earth. However, in our galaxy, the Milky Way, there's over 100 billion stars, it's been estimated. Our Milky Way is said to be 100,000 light years in diameter. In other words, if you were to turn a light on this side, it would take 100,000 years for that light to be seen on the other side. That's how big it is. And you say, well, how big? 600 billion miles of stars in our galaxy alone. And the amazing part about that is the closest group next to us beside the Milky Way is a group called Hydra. And Hydra is the closest thing to us, to our galaxy. And It's about 2.7 billion light years away from us. And the Milky Way and Hydra are moving away from one another. So the universe is expanding. And so it's constantly moving and expanding at the rate of about 38,000 miles per second. That's how fast we're moving through space. The Milky Way is. And it's expanding away from each other. That's the macro universe. And you know how the Lord described it? He described everything I just said in five words. He said in Genesis 1:16, He made the stars also. That's what he thought about them. Big deal. Stars, galaxies, hurling Milky Ways and it blows people's minds when they try to conceive what's out there. And that's if you look heavenward. But I mean, you know, if you look outward and you look upward, skyward. But when you look earthward, you see there's a whole other universe going on right here. If you were to take a hair out of my head, that hair is made up of atoms. And the atoms in that hair, an atom is 1/1,000,000th the size of that hair. So in other words, it takes 1,000,000 atoms to create the breadth of a hair, a human hair. 1,000,000 atoms lined up side by side. And the thing about that is, as little as that is, in those atoms, they're made up of electrons and neutrons. But in those electrons and neutrons, there's actually particles called quarks. And the quarks make up the electrons, and the quarks make up the neutrons. And those neutrons and electrons, that center nucleus, them revolving around it, they revolve around it so fast. The electrons travel around the nucleus about 1,000,000,000 times in 1,000,000th of a second. And they're moving so fast that they appear to be solid because you can't see the gap in it. But the fact is, it's electrons and neutrons is what's moving around. And that's where matter comes from. Somebody said, "Preacher, you've lost me." I know. But that whole universe is going on in the width of that human hair. All of that's taking place. 1,000,000 atoms in the width of it, just to get across it. 1,000,000 atoms with all of that taking place and all of that activity on a macro level. So there's the macro, the skyward. There's the micro, the earthward. But can I tell you, there's one beats that. That's the one usward. What do you mean, preacher? We'll make a statement, and I'm going to stand by it. It took as much to redeem mankind as it did to create the vast expanses of the universe. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say. All God had to do to create all that is, all matter and all that is, in every aspect, He simply by fiat created it. In other words, by proclamation, He spoke and it happened. And nothing turned into everything because He said so. But that was not the case with humans. With the creation, all He had to do was speak. But to redeem, He had to suffer. It cost the Lord Jesus more to redeem us than it did to create all that is. The endless universe is the demonstration of one. An empty tomb this morning is the demonstration of the other. The Bible says His mighty power, working of His mighty power. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. There is the direction of it. The Bible said to usward. There is the dimension of it. The Bible says working of His mighty power. But there's also the demonstration of it. the first part of verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's what I'm talking about. I want to say this morning that if God can keep all them little atoms running around, I just wish he could keep them in my roots, keep my hair from falling out. That's what I wish. Every time I take a shower, it looks like somebody shaved a dog in the shower. It's terrible. I just wish them roots had them little atoms going just a little bit faster or something, keep them things in there. But if God can keep all of that in check, if God can keep all the things that take place in check, and this thing not blow up, if this thing, never at any point does the sun stop orbiting, does the moon stop, it's all precision. They can predict it for the rest of time. They can calculate and predict when the tides are going to come in. They can predict when the eclipses are going to be. They can plan again and again when we'll be able to see Mars with the naked eye. And on it goes, because we were put in existence and God spoke and he said, you stay right there and you do what you're told. And they've been doing that all this time. Over here in Little River one time years ago, I was reading the meters and there's a little border collar there with a guy older than him and had a tractor and had a farm, had cattle, and he had a border collie. And I like border collies. And he come up and that dog, met me. And he said, man, that thing's smart. And I said, really? I said, is that a good dog? He said, let me tell you how good that dog is. He said, the other day, I had to change. I was going from one pasture to the other, and I had to open the gate, but I was coming back. And he said, I told the dog, I said, hold them cows. He said, I talked to it just like I talked to a child. He said, now, dog, you hold them cows. Well, he went on up to the upper pasture, and he forgot. And so he turned and went to the house. And when he went in, he didn't think about his dog. But the next morning, he come out, and the dog's food was not gone. The dog's water was not gone, and there was no dog. And he's thinking, oh, my goodness, what's happened to my dog? And he got thinking, where have I seen that dog at? Where? I saw it yesterday. Where was that at yesterday? And he went, oh, man. No, surely not. Come on. He jumped on a four-wheeler. He took off up to the pasture, and guess where that dog was? Standing right there, down there in them cows. Just daring them. And he said, preacher, I believe that dog would have starved to death and have dehydrated standing right there, down them cows. Said he was there part of the day and all night and that morning until I found him, he was standing right where I told him to. And I thought to myself, if man can train a dog to do what he says, how is it that God can't train us to do what he says? If the planets obey him, if the universes obey him, if the animal kingdom obeys him and all of creation obey, how come? Why is it that we can't seem to get a hold of this thing of obeying him? You see, I know that the person of Christ is big enough to overcome the flesh. I know that our person of Christ is big enough to overcome the world. And can I say, I know that the power of Christ is big enough to overcome the devil. Can I just say it this way? We are without excuse this morning because he's big enough for whatever I need is today.